This is the last discourse that Jesus had with the disciples. For that reason, it's extremely important, the things he had to say. And we're looking to the second mention in this discourse he had regarding the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, Comforter. The 26th verse we're going to be looking tonight. You pick up the 24th verse. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, in this second mention, he gives this Spirit of Christ, he gives him another name. First, he was called the Comforter. Second, he was called the Spirit of Truth. Now, again, he is called the Comforter, but he's called the Holy Spirit. This is another name that's been given unto him. Or, as it's reversed in Romans 1:4, the Spirit of Holiness. The Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of Holiness. The Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name. There again you have a very clear declaration of the Triune, the Trinity. The Triune Being of God. And to the Spirit is given that same essence, that same quality, that same nature that is in God, and that is the Spirit of Holiness. Let it never be anything different in your mind that there is any difference in God, in Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in the Father. For that Spirit of Holiness, that nature of holiness, that essence of holiness, is the very essence and nature of God himself. That is his work. And one reason he's called so often in the scripture, the Holy Spirit or Spirit of Holiness, because that is his greatest work as he works with us. We'll be dealing with that at another occasion, but just to mention this moment that beyond all the work of, shall we see, rebirth or regeneration, and beyond all the work of joy and all the work of blessing and all the work of healing and all the works that we may enjoy and all the times that we enjoy in his presence, the one great work of the Holy Spirit is to bring us into holiness. And the more he can bring us into holiness, the more he is bringing us into God and unto himself. And anything less than that, because of how pleasant and how rejoicing it might be, is in the long run, is in vain. The Spirit of Holiness, that eternal principle of God, that nature, that ruling law, if you please, of heaven, that ruling law of God, which God himself works by. Over in Isaiah, the 6th chapter, if you'll just slip over quickly with me, you will find that there is a song in heaven. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, how wonderful, O Lord God, that thou hast brought forth again a beautiful prophet whose name is Isaiah. Now that's what we'd like to hear, isn't it? Except you've got to insert your name. But that isn't what was heard, was it? What was heard was one said unto another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They weren't worrying about little Isaiah down there peeking into heaven and seeing what was going on. They weren't having their attention divided or turned aside because the little prophet was looking in the window for a few moments. They're in that great eternal worship and praise of the Almighty. They were declaring His holiness. So often when we think God is speaking to us, well, it's just not the caliber of things that usually are said in the heavenlies. It's not the caliber of what God is desiring to speak. The holiness of God, that was a song of the seraphim. That holiness, which is the light of God within us, the light that enables to discern between, truly between right and wrong, or discern sin. With our little light of that we inherited from Adam as he ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, isn't very good when it comes to discerning what is right and what is wrong. That isn't a good enough light. Because each one on that basis has a different, shall I say, standard of holiness. And oh, how that standard can change and how people will fight for it. For some people, you couldn't wear a button on your shirt. You'd have to have a snap faster. For some people, you couldn't wear a tie. And for some people, you couldn't dare be without one. For some people, you couldn't take off your hat. And other people, why wear one? And on and on and on it can go. The little standards that we try to manufacture to make ourselves holy. Different ways of dressing. Different ways of fixing people's hair. For quite a while, there's a holiness group that most of their sermons was preached on the clothesline instead of on the lifeline. Different ways, different ideas, all based upon the knowledge of good and evil that we inherited from Adam. But we need something so far more than that. We're needing a keener light, a keener discerning power, and that's the light of divine holiness, as the Holy Spirit would come to us. And He would let us know, if we would listen to Him and not get so far involved in our own little concept of what's right and what's wrong. In fact, it can go so far that what's right for one is totally wrong for another, and vice versa. It has to do with motives. It has to do with why and what's going on inside. And that's where we really need some light to see what is really, what our real motives are. Oh, I've had so many people come to me and they say nice words, but you can see the motives are so wrong. Motives are completely wrong. I had a call today from someone that was ministering and trying to bring forth the presence of God in worship. And I said, well, that's fine, but they want to know, well, what's the ministry of the presence? And I said, well, if you get into the ministry of the presence, that's the quickest way to lose it. Because when we start using God, instead of letting God use us, when our little self-motives, of course we want revival, we want God to come down, we want God to fill His temple with His glory, but why? Why? What is our motive down deep inside? Oh, that will sharpen us. And that's where it takes the spirit of holiness, doesn't it? It takes that light that comes from Him. You see, that's why He's the comforter, the helper that's come alongside to help. And He comes as an advocate. And one of the ways He helps us is to give us enough light to see what the problems are anyway. To see where it originates. What's our problem? What's it coming out from? What's it leading into? Why? We like to play little psychologists. But there's only one that truly knows the spirit of man, and that's the Holy Spirit. He searches the deep things of God, and he searches the deep things of man. We need him. We need the power of that spirit, that light of God to come into our hearts and discern the vanities of the flesh. So we pull aside all the smokescreen and all the camouflage we put on and all the excuses and say, well, what is really down underneath? And see the vanities and the prides that are showing themselves or vaunting themselves or offering themselves in our hearts. So we need that light to be able to see the vanity of the flesh. When that light came turned on for Isaiah, he looked through that window and he saw those mighty seraphim crying out, holy, holy, holy. The next thing we hear him say is, I'm dead. That word undone means I'm dead because my lips are unclean. Why, he was a prophet of God. What do you mean? How dare you? In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if one of the priests or one of the courtiers had come up to Isaiah and said, I want you to know something. God showed me that your lips are unclean. Well, 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 about that time we would have had some trouble with the religious prime minister coming up to him and telling him a thing like that. How dare you? That's a good way to get clapped in irons, isn't it? But when that light of the holiness of God, he says, my lips are unclean, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips, a whole lot of us. Why? Because he'd seen the holiness of God. Because those divine words had so echoed down into his heart. How it had shaken things within. Now, I remember in Puerto Rico, I didn't speak the language very well. In fact, I didn't speak it at all, to be more exact. I've been in the Spanish world about 2 months, and I probably could just about say hello by then. And I was speaking to an interpreter. We're way up in a mountain church by a man, pastor, the name Otero. This was about 37, 38 years ago. And I was, that particular night, I was sick as could be. I never remember being more sick in the mission field than that one day. That's the one day I almost didn't get to church. But seeing I had an obligation, I said, well, Pastor, you go ahead and start singing. I'll get there some way. So leaning against the building, there were 5 or 6 steps I made. And when I got into the service, and I sat down on the platform, it felt fine until after service was over. That was all bad. But anyway, I was speaking out of Revelation, the 4th and 5th chapter, and the interpreter read after me those words, those wonderful words of the song, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And he said, holy, holy, holy. Then it sounded so good, I said it again, and he repeated it. It sounded so good, I said it again, and he repeated it. And then by then I had gotten hold of what the word was, and I went on my own. Santo, santo, santo. And somehow I couldn't stop saying it. That was a sermon for that night. By the time I said it about 50 times, the congregation were beginning to say it with me. And I think we must have said that word from 200 to 500 times. But by the time we were through, practically everyone in that building were on their faces before God, melted and crying out for his pardon and
for his work. Pastor said he'd never seen, never had had such a move when it was just that holiness drew near. Just that holiness of God. Just that presence, that holy presence of God. That was the only word that was spoken that night. That was the only, after they got through their singing, it was the only song that was sung that night. And then right in the middle of it, people broken and weeping before the Lord, and some were crying out quite loudly. A man in the back on a homemade crutch hobbled up and wanted me to pray for him. As far as I was concerned, it was an intrusion in that holy atmosphere, coming up for prayer for a bruised leg. But I prayed for him anyway. He hobbled back and sat down and back to me. Well, about a week later, I discovered what had happened. That man had been kicked by a horse. His leg was full of gangrene. This was on a Wednesday night. He was scheduled for an amputation Friday morning because it was too far gone to help him any. He went home in pain that night. And had a dream. And he dreamed that Jesus came to him and touched him on the forehead and smiled and said, "Don't move, this will not hurt." And then he took a scalpel, cut the bandages off, all filled with pus and corruption, split his leg open, scraped all of the corruption out, and then took a needle and thread and sutured it, just like an ordinary operation would be. Put clean bandage on it, smiled, and left, and the man never woke up. In the morning, Thursday morning, they came with a stretcher to packing down the mountainside and taking him to the hospital. When they rolled him out of bed, he realized his leg didn't hurt. And then he remembered his dream. "Oh, wait," he said. "Wait, I think maybe Jesus healed me." Well, they took off the bandage, which was all clean, and there was a fresh scar, all sutured, all healed. And they never found the dirty bandages. Just that holy presence. That holiness of God, even that corruption had to go. Even that corruption couldn't be tolerated. He's a holy one. We take that word quite lightly as we term him the Holy Spirit without realizing he is truly the Spirit of holiness. And that's what he comes for, to bring us and take out all the corruption. All that's been corrupted, all that would destroy us, all that would take us until our very souls were amputated. Until he could bring us into a healing. But as I say, it's been made so light. I remember I was in Orange, California. And there was after the service, there were only about a half a dozen people left in the service, in the church, I should say. The anointing had lifted. And the pastor brought in a very nice-looking young lady and set her down. She took off her coat and laid hands on her and commanded her to receive the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues, and she did for about a minute. Someone said, "I spoke in French." I don't know. I don't know French. And he came over to me and said, "Look at that. She's just been baptized with the Holy Spirit." I said, "Oh, she has she?" I said, "Who is she?" He said, "I don't know her name. So I just met her this afternoon." She said, "Came and she received Christ this afternoon." I said, "She did." He said, "Well, I don't know who she is, but she's a model. And I know this. She just had an abortion and she's quite messed up." I went over to the young lady and I said, well, after greeting, I said, what do you feel? She looked around quite surprised, didn't know how to answer, and finally said, well, I guess I could say I feel excited. Is that all?
Mm-hmm.
So I laid hands on her again, commanded her to speak in tongues, and she did. I guess maybe 30 seconds. Then she got up and excused herself and took her coat and said, see you tomorrow night. I turned on that man. I said, my God, man, what are you doing? I said, you frighten me. How dare you command the Holy Spirit to come in that unclean vessel? I said, I wouldn't be in your shoes for anything. As I want to tell you something, she won't be back tomorrow night. She wasn't. And as I tell you something more, I don't think you'll ever see her again. And he didn't. He's a Holy Spirit. He's not going to come in unless he's allowed to do some cleaning up some things. Not only in the act of coming in, but from then on, he's going to keep on cleaning up things. Because he is the Spirit of holiness. He's out to bring us into his presence. He's out to bring us into the very courts of God. He's out to bring us into that holy presence. Do not we call it the Holy of Holies, the inner part of the temple? What was said, if you please, to Moses as he stood there at the burning bush? Take your shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. It's holy ground. Take your shoes off. Let there be a respect. Let there be an understanding of what that holiness is. The inner temple. And after he was there, and after he was at the burning bush and saw the fire of God, well, then he was ready. When the big fire came down on Sinai, he wasn't frightened to death and ran away like all the rest. But he could go up into it and came down with his face so shining that they couldn't look on him unless he covered his face. Because he'd drawn near to the holy presence of the Almighty, the Glorious One. That's what the Holy Spirit desires to do and comes to us. That he might do an ever-increasing work and bring us into holiness and bring us into cleansing. Giving us that light that we might know where the cleansings are needed. If you remember in the dress of the high priest, they had a golden crown on their turban. And on it was written, holiness unto the Lord, or unto Jehovah. Holiness unto Jehovah was supposed to be upon his forehead. Remember when Joshua the high priest came in and stood before the presence of God, and the first thing that the angel said was, strip those filthy garments from him. Garments speaking of the actions or workings of our life, the things we do, our actions, our deportment. Strip those filthy garments from him. Now put some clean garments on him. And put a clean turban on his head and some clean thoughts in his head. Filling our mind with unclean things, of all kinds of things. He wants clean thoughts. He wants a clean heart. He wants a clean action. He wants to do a work within us. We can't do it. All we can do is try to prop up the old knowledge of good and evil that we got from the tree. And that's death. There's death in that tree. I remember years ago I was walking up and down criticizing one of the servants of the Lord, if you please, because he was doing some things, as far as I was concerned, was completely wrong. Shouldn't be doing that. And I was remonstrating about it to the Lord, and all of a sudden the Lord began to speak to me and said, who told you it was wrong? And before I could react and get my arguments in line, the next word he said to me, you've been eating of that tree, and that tree is death. And then after a while, he began to show me. And then he told me, he said, if you did it, it would be wrong. But I see my servant, and I see no wrong in what he's doing. And God was very gracious in that, because that man was a great blessing to me several years later. And he wouldn't have been otherwise. Because we base things on our knowledge of the tree, and not the knowledge that comes by the Spirit of the living Christ. And we're so different, and our motives are so different. And our reasons we do things are so different that we can't really even judge one another. We can hardly judge ourselves. And without the light of the Holy Spirit, we really cannot judge ourselves. And we need that light. We need that light to come and examine. David, oh, what a surprise he got. I think if there's one man in the world that said, that's one thing I would never do, would be David. What a surprise he got. No wonder he writes later, search me, O God. Search me. Know my heart. Search me out. And see if there be any wicked way. Let me know about it. Deal with it. We think we don't need that spirit of holiness to search us out. Just wait till you get some surprises in life. Then find out that you do need it. We do need that wonderful paraclete, that one called alongside to help. We need his help. How else can we ever be brought into that beauty of holiness that the scriptures speak about? He's not going to come in. He's not going to walk in the uncleanness of the flesh. You know, a lot of people have been fooled because the gifts and callings of God were without repentance. But the anointing, the presence, the light, the grace of God are not without repentance. You can lose that and you can still keep your giftings. The devil himself kept his giftings and kept his powers. But he certainly lost the presence of God, didn't he? How many people have been fooled with that? They've seen ministry that have used their giftings, and they become lying wonders because they use their powers to prove false doctrines and false things. And they become lying signs and lying wonders because they're used to prove a lie. Many people follow after it because look what God does. One man stood and very coolly said, God condones adultery because you all know that I'm living in adultery, and look how he heals when I pray for the sick. Yes, he still had his gift, but he didn't have the presence, he didn't have the light, he didn't have the Holy Spirit with him, because I tell you one thing, he's the spirit of holiness. And he is not going to walk with filth unless he walks us to the fountain of blood to get us washed and clean. That's the only walk he'll take with the unclean vessel. That walk he will go with us. Thank God for that. He's called along to help us out of our uncleanness. Don't think he's going to walk with uncleanness. Don't think he's going to tolerate it. All you have to do is walk in the presence of God and then just blow your cool or get angry at somebody. Look how quick you lose that presence. How quick. And how with tears you'll have to move in to bring it back again. Oh, yes, there's the omnipresence. Of course, we've talked about that before here. You never get away from the omnipresence, but that wonderful presence of the Holy Spirit, that's something else. He is our helper. He helps us to get rid of sin and get rid of the flesh and to get rid of the iniquities and the rebellions and the pride, which he hates. And he wants nothing to do with them, but he does want to get us out of them. He's not a comforter in sin. Let me emphasize that. He's a comforter, the helper to get us out of it, but not to come and stroke your brow and say sweet little nothings to your self-pity spirit as you wallow in uncleanness. No way. No way. He is the spirit of holiness. And that's the second name that Jesus gave to him, to let his disciples know who he is. Who is this third person of the Trinity, this comforter? Because we can misuse that word comforter. And he's not about to comfort us in our sin. He will comfort us by taking us out of it. Your holiness within him. As it says in the scripture, that there's an abomination to God, and he hates our evil and our sin. He can't tolerate it. All our rebellions, all our prides. He who looked and saw the most glorious of all the angels fall into the pit. And all of his tribe of rebellious ones with him, because they lifted themselves up in pride. Don't think he's about to tolerate it in us. No way. And he's out to get us. He's out to help us. He's out to bring us to judgment. That Holy Spirit is going to lead us to judgment. Or the judgment at the cross, or the judgment at the throne. One of the two places that Holy Spirit is going to bring us. He sent as the Father, and he sent to be with us. And he's going to bring us to the cross more and more and more, and ever deeper cleansing from our vanities and our prides, from our worldliness, from our lack of hungering and thirstings after God. Or else, he will meet us at the throne when the day of grace is over and as another day is done. That wonderful holiness, he wants to build it within us. You know, holiness will never die. It'll pass right over with you into eternity. All the holiness that he is able to bring into your heart and into your life and into your spirit will be a thing you'll never lose. The day of death, when you lay your body down, all the holiness he's worked in will not be laid down. It'll be taken right along with you and brought into the presence of God. He wants to be the light that lightens, that we might see the triumph of the resurrection. We might see what he's really working to do. When all the penalties of sin that we live in, the drudgeries, the trials, the sufferings, the problems, he's brought us through all of those things. And he's worked in our life. The holiness of God has been implanted, has been infused, has been worked in by that wonderful Spirit. And appointed to that day when all these things are over. And we stand complete. And all the infusion of God, all that perfection of holiness that has been taking us to, is finally worked in. And all the fullness of God is brought in. He's the light that points out that hope in spite of the suffering or the infirmity of the flesh or the things we have to go through. The penalty of sin that we have brought onto our own world, haven't we? But he's the light that lightens that hope and says, oh, but wait, just a little more. Press on a little further. It's just a few more days. And then this life will be over. And then the promise, the wonderful promise. And that very presence of the Spirit, that wonderful presence, that manifested presence, is the earnest of our inheritance, the proof of what shall be, the light that lightens that which is to come. That wonderful Holy Spirit, that Spirit of holiness that is anti all that is anti-God, that is against all that is against the perfections of his church. He is anti every spot. He's anti every wrinkle. He's anti the flesh. He's anti the devil. He's anti the world system. He's anti the world philosophy. And he wants to make us anti also. He wants to make us otherworldly. He wants to put within us that spirit from above, not that spirit from below. Not the spirit of the world. Not the spirit that has their gods here below. That spirit, that God of gods, spirit of our Christ, the spirit of our Father, the spirit of the Most High God, to live within us, to be within us, that Holy Spirit. In every heart in which that Holy Spirit dwells, there will be a love, a desire for holiness. We will hate the world. We will not want it. When we find ourselves spotted with the world, we'll hate it. When I was a boy, there was a little rhyme I was taught. In deep and almost liquid mud, I lost my only dime. I didn't find it, but oh, did I have a wonderful time. And fine, that's just the way a little boy would like it. And then the little boy grows up. Then how does he like the mud? He's all spiffed up. He's all spruced up. He's all fixed up. He's all dolled up. He's on his way to see his girl, and a car passes by in a mud puddle and splatters him good. And how does he like it then? No way. Gets home as quick as he can. Gets himself cleaned up. Starts out again, doesn't he? He doesn't want that. He hates it. I'm not saying he's not going to get spotted with it, but it's saying that within him there's no more, I'm having to have a wonderful time with this mud. There's been a change come into his life. There's been a change come into his spirit. There's been a change come into his attitude. I don't want that anymore. I've passed my mud pie days. Those are gone. The life that Christ lives in is a lover of holiness and a hater of all that spoils and spots, all that in any way sullies. He's against it, and we are too. It isn't difficult to get such a one into a place of repentance. He's seeking it. He's looking for it. It isn't difficult to get such a one into a time of repentance, for whenever he gets spotted by the world, whenever his temper gets loose, whenever his attitudes are in becoming a Christian, whenever his prides are operating, whenever his vanities are caught, the first thing he wants to do is draw near, oh God, wash me, cleanse me, because the spirit of holiness is within. You can always tell them. Any congregation I've ever been in, you can always tell them. They'll be the first at the altar. They'll be the ones, the quickest, with tears in their eyes. They'll be the first ones that manifest. They'll be the first ones that show that they want out. They want more of God. They want less of the world. They're not seeking the things of the world. They want the things of God. They have time for God. They don't have time to waste on other things. Let that spirit of holiness reign and rule in our heart. Let that spirit of holiness be there. Let that Holy Spirit rule. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome. Is he really? Oh, what a change he would make. What a change he would make in many hearts, if he really came in. He would not tolerate a lot of things. No way he would tolerate them. And yet, in that wonderful grace, he's called alongside to him. In spite of what we are, he's willing to live with us and walk with us and abide with us and be in us. But only if we let him rule. And only if we let him have his way. Be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where's an excess, said Paul. But be filled with the Spirit. A lot of people think being filled with the Spirit means you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues 11 years ago. Be filled with the Spirit is a present tense operation. It's something that's going on now. He's not only with you, but he's in you. that present day experience, that present day vital relationship with God, that present day presence of God. In the 6th chapter of Acts, it says, seek ye out men full of the Holy Spirit, not have been filled. That present experience. God wants us to have that present experience, that Holy Spirit, not only with us, but in us. Oh, what grace, what condescension that he will be with us and will be in us. Do you want him? Is there really a desire for that Holy Spirit? So often we get hung up, we want giftings or we want blessings or we want him to do this or that for us. Until you can almost hear the pathetic words of Christ, you seek me for the loaves and the fishes. You seek me for the loaves and the fishes. But not because you want me to come and bring forth my holiness in you. But oh, may God change hearts. May God put in us a cry, God, change me and make me a lover of holiness. Let me have your spirit, that hatred of evil, that divine spirit, that divine essence. Let it be in my heart and let me hate that which is hated by you. How can I enjoy something that brings you greatest displeasure? How can I call a pleasure what to you is an abomination? Let our hearts be searched. Come and search me, O God. Let your light, that light of holiness, search me out. For he is, that comforter is the Holy Spirit. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that you will indeed bring to us a hunger, a desire for the Spirit of holiness. Make us God-worthy. Make us God-like, O God. That God-likeness, that godliness. That we be not like this godless generation that's all around us, filled with their uncleanness and filled with their filth and filled with their hatreds and filled, O Lord, with all kinds of rebellions and prides and vanities of the flesh, filled with their gods and goddesses that they worship, O God. Bring into our hearts that holy presence. Let us be worshipers of a holy God. Let that comforter be with us and in us. That Holy Spirit, that Spirit of truth. Let us be lovers of holiness. Let us be haters of all that's ungodly. Haters of. Let it be an abomination to us. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome. Thou art welcome. Can you say that tonight? Can you say that in the light of his holiness? Holy Spirit, you're welcome. You're welcome to come in and change. You're welcome to come in and clean up things into every room, into every part and department of my being. You are welcome. You are welcome. I want that holiness. I want that spirit of above. I don't want the spirit of this age and the spirit of this world, the spirit of vanity, emptiness, the spirit of pleasure, the spirit, Lord, that seeks thee not, the spirit that satisfies so easily. Oh God, forgive. Let that Holy Spirit come into our hearts in Jesus' name.